Today, we're going to go ahead and begin our new sermon series, Who Said It? And what we're going to do is go ahead and take a look at well-known one-liners in the New Testament and talk about who said them and why and how what they said affects you and me. So, who said it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish? Was it Jesus? Was it the high priest Caiaphas? Or was it the apostle Paul? The answer is, let's take a look at that actually by looking at the text, shall we? So if you have a Bible, as always, I'd like to encourage you to follow along, whether it's your device or paper or whatever. And I'm going to look at John chapter 11. So go ahead and turn on over to John chapter 11, and we're going to start reading in verse 45. Verse 45 and go all the way down through 54, it looks like. Now, the context of our passage is just after the resurrection of Lazarus. You remember Lazarus was sick, and Jesus held off coming to see him because it would be his not ending in death, and it would all be for the glory of God. And of course, Jesus showed up, and he'd been dead 4 days, and he brought him forth from the tomb, and many people began to follow him, you see. And it's also in the context of being just before Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, you know, coming and riding on the donkey and them singing Hosanna and whatnot. Okay, verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. So who said it? Yeah, Caiaphas. You're right, Caiaphas. And who was Caiaphas? Get our Caiaphas slide. Yeah, he was considered the high priest by many. He was a successful man in his day. He was born of the tribe of Levi, and he'd married the daughter of the high priest Annas, who was the high priest selected by God. But because the Romans had become unhappy with Annas, he lost his position. And so Rome offered the office to the highest bidder that year, and every year, actually. And the winner this particular year was Caiaphas. And so while he was considered the official high priest of Rome, well, by Rome, of, you know, the Jews, Annas continued to be the power behind the scenes. Now, Caiaphas was not a particularly faithful man. And we could say this because he belonged to the Jewish party of the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were more into money and to secular things. They were a wealthy, powerful group at the time. And they were more of a secular group than a spiritual group. And so God was not a very powerful force in his life. As a matter of fact, Acts chapter 23 and verse 8 tells us that the Sadducees say that there's no resurrection and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. In other words, compared to the Pharisees, the Sadducees were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in a bodily resurrection. Still, the Sadducees were religious. They were religious when it came to regularly practicing different things associated with being a Jew, just not really connecting their actions with their faith. In other words, they would offer a sacrifice for the sake of the command sacrifice, but not the sacrifice in order to please God with the sacrifice. Kind of like the way the Hebrews were offering sacrifices back in the time of Isaiah, and those were not pleasing to God. As a matter of fact, it was just basically a bloody mess. So anyway, Caiaphas was the high priest that year, but only because he, well, for better lack of words, bought his office. And while he was the religious leader considered by many, you know, he was religious, but he wasn't all that faithful. Let's put it that way. It wasn't all that spiritual. And that kind of doesn't make a whole lot of sense when you think about it in the big picture of things, because after all, he is supposed to be the spiritual leader of God's people. But it doesn't have to make sense when we understand that Caiaphas is both a high priest and a politician. And I say he's a politician for a couple of different reasons. Think about it. You know, he basically bought his office, so you know he's not very, very principled when it comes to adhering to the moral laws. Plus, since he bought his office, rather than having it actually given to him by God, it's up to him to defend his position, meaning that he's basically, again, a politician. He's got to argue for his position. He's got to compete with others. He's used to manipulating others around him for his own political agenda, for his own selfish reasons. But now, someone's come along that he can't manipulate. Jesus is there. And that means that Jesus is a threat to his power on a couple of different levels. And we see that clearly in verses 47 and 48 of our main text, when they complain that here is this man performing many miraculous signs, they say, right? If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Like, well, how is that connected? Well, we know they're scared, right? And again, they have good reason to be scared. And that's because while Rome could be a benevolent master, they really didn't take kindly to anything or anyone who would threaten their authority. Roman soldiers were known to be ruthless when putting down anything that looked like an insurrection. And along comes Jesus. And he was popular, he was powerful, and when he spoke, he could mesmerize entire crowds. And so some saw Jesus and thought that, you know, well, here's a guy, if he wanted to, he could raise up an entire army of believers that would attempt to usurp the Roman occupation. Of course, if that was what a mortal Jesus had in mind, you know, he could probably pull that off. Other men had tried it before, but failed. But Jesus had a much larger following than those other guys. And so if, and that's again if, he was inclined to overthrow the Romans, he probably could have done it. But if that was what he wanted, and he didn't, but he failed in the attempt, then the results would be just catastrophic. Rome would bring the hammer down upon Israel, and the people would be slaughtered by the thousands, and those who weren't killed would be carried off into slavery. It would be terrible. After all, Rome had leveled other cities for less. Jerusalem would be destroyed, and the temple would be burned to the ground, and no temple meant no need for Pharisees. And no temple meant no need for a chief priest. And no temple meant no need for a high priest. And Pharisees and Sadducees, and in particular Caiaphas, well, Caiaphas liked his job. Anyway, so this outcome frightened Caiaphas, and not because he was a godly high priest, but because he liked the power that the office of the high priest gave him. And so, politically speaking, then, as a politician, he sees this all as a political issue. And political issues call for political solutions then, meaning that his enemy must be defeated. His enemy must be destroyed. Got to be taken out, okay? And so Caiaphas calms his audience with these words. And he says, You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. See, he's not thinking of it spiritually. He's thinking of it from a political aspect. And it's from this day forward that Caiaphas goes after Jesus with an intensity and a ruthlessness that would make mortal men quake in their sandals. And when he finally does get his hands on Jesus, Caiaphas holds an unlawful trial at night in his house. He even has false witnesses brought before him to testify. He even blindfolds Jesus and has him beaten before being taken away to Pilate for judgment. Of course, Jesus knows Caiaphas' plans. And because the time is not yet right for him to go to the cross, Jesus leaves town for a couple of days. But he'll be back in a few days. But only in his time and on his terms will he go to the cross. Now, while it's true that Caiaphas meant what he said, back in verse 50, you know, about one man dying for the nation, he meant that to be a political statement. He was concerned about Rome coming in. It's also true that God was using Caiaphas and speaking through Caiaphas, meaning that Caiaphas is also a prophet. Take a look again at verses 49 through 52 in our text. There it says that one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. Here's the key verse, verse 51. He did not say this on his own. But as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. Again, you know, we think about Caiaphas and we say, well, what do we know about Caiaphas, right? You know, Caiaphas is this sort of heartless, unprincipled, ungodly, illegitimate high priest. He's out for himself. And yet verse 51 is clear. God used this man to declare a prophecy. You start thinking, okay, well, God could have used Annas or someone else and make this proclamation about Jesus. Why Caiaphas? Why not somebody else? Well, let me share with you three possible reasons for that. And the first is that Caiaphas, after all, is considered the high priest by the Romans and also by the people, even though Annas is still high priest. Now, yeah, he's a politician. He might have bought his way into the office one way or the other, but as far as God was concerned, the office was to be respected even if the individual holding the office was not. You can insert your own implications with that. And that's something that goes all the way back to the Old Testament teachings from, let's say, Exodus chapter 22 and verse 28, where God's people are commanded, do not blaspheme God or curse the ruler of your people. And when you read that, you think, you know, it's almost like God is saying, you know, if you curse your rulers, then you're blaspheming me. Me, of course, being God, right? And that's because God is above them all. And later on in places like Romans chapter 13 and verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul echoes this teaching for Christians, for you and me, telling us that everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities exist, have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Think about it. You know, God makes no distinction between good rulers and bad rulers. And that's because there's really no such thing as a good ruler. Only God is good. Jesus even said that, right? For example, way back in the days when Israel had their first king, King Saul, when King Saul ruled Israel, there was a bit of a problem with King Saul. The king had turned away from God, started doing everything for his own benefit. You know, and God told him that he was going to be replaced because of that. Now, God didn't tell Saul who it was But Saul figured it out after a young hero named David defeated a giant named Goliath. And because Saul was jealous, to say the least, he took every opportunity to have David killed. But whenever the opportunity arose for David to take Saul's life, he refused. And one time he even told King Saul, he said, "This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master, because he is the Lord's anointed." You see the big picture there. David would not so much as lay a hand on Saul because, wicked or not, that man was still God's anointed, still set in place by God. And so while Caiaphas might have been the wrong man for the job as high priest, and might have been, you know, high priest for the wrong reasons, God still honored the office. The second reason why God used Caiaphas to make the prophecy is because, well, he could. God is God. For example, over in Psalm chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, the psalmist asks, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one." And then he continues in verse 4, "The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them." In other words, when rulers and authorities try to sidetrack God's plans, do things against God or God's people, God just sits there and goes, "Yeah, whatever." You know, because he's God. You can't beat God. God is the ruler of everything, right? He created everything. He set the rulers in power. He's in charge. And so in our main text, you know, we have here again in John 11, this wicked, self-serving, illegitimate high priest, but God is still in control. That's something we tend to forget, even though things seem to be awful around us sometime. God is always in control, you know? And so God chooses to send this prophecy through Caiaphas because he could. And because Caiaphas was, in fact, considered the high priest that year. And because God hadn't given up on Caiaphas yet. And that's the third. Here's what I mean. If you take a look back at John chapter 18. Actually, I have to go over. If you're in John 11, turn over to John 18. And there in verses 12 through 16, we're told plainly that the detachment of soldiers with its commander and Jewish officials arrested Jesus. Gotten to the arrest. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people, referring back to what we've been looking at in John 11. Verse 15, Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. Again, back there in verse 15, somebody in Jesus' inner circle knew the high priest fairly well. Well enough, in fact, to walk right into the high priest's courtyard with Jesus. And he was well enough known for him to get Peter a free pass into the courtyard to keep an eye on Jesus. So which close disciple of Jesus knew the high priest? Well, because of the way the Gospel of John is written, most people believe that the disciple we're talking about is John, the son of Zebedee, the one whom Jesus loved. Think about what that means then. God had an inside man into the household of Caiaphas. It's quite possible that God used John on occasion to talk to Caiaphas about the truth of Jesus and his need for salvation. What were the results? Not really sure. So who said it's better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish? Well, Caiaphas. Caiaphas, who was the high priest, a politician, and a prophet, and a sinner in need of salvation. Jew or not, he's still a sinner in need of salvation. He still needs to accept the Messiah, Jesus, as Savior. You know, many years ago, way back in the 1700s, an 11-year-old boy named John ended up working on a slave ship. And years later, John became the captain of his own slave ship. And once, when they were transporting slaves, there was a storm that came up that was so bad that John thought that the ship was going to sink. And so he cried out to God for mercy, and he kind of did one of those bargaining things. God, if you get me out of this, you know, I'm going to serve you and all this and yada yada. Well, John survived the storm. And while he believed in the end that God had saved him, it still took him 6 years to give up slaving and really commit to Christ. Well, after selling his ship, John eventually entered the Christian ministry and was not only good at preaching, but he was also good at writing songs. Songs like Amazing Grace, number 129 in our songbook. Later, John Newton wrote of himself saying, "Only God's amazing grace could and would take a rude, profane, slave-trading sailor and transform him into a child of God." And Caiaphas wasn't all that much different than John Newton or you or me. We're all sinners in need of God's amazing grace. The thing is, as far as we know, Caiaphas never accepted God's gracious gift. But today, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you have the opportunity to accept what Caiaphas refused. The opportunity to belong to God and accept his amazing gift of grace. Simply believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then committing yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, you continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again or you go to be with him. And for those of us who are already Christians, well, remember that like Caiaphas, God can use you for the good of his kingdom, really whether or not you realize it. But it works best when you're open to his leading and you do his will. Again, if anyone has a need to come forward this morning, whether it's to share, to seek prayer, or to become a Christian for the first time today, you're always encouraged to come as together we stand and sing the song that Dave has selected.